readings, about two. And I invite the congregation to turn to All right, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to cover this one more time and sort of be reminded of everything that marks a church as a true church, as a biblical church, as a healthy church. These need to be the characteristics of the church marked by these. Beginning at verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Well, it is my goal right now to agitate you a little bit. That's right. Now, I'm drawing back on my farming days. We had a milk tank, and we had a thing called the agitator in the tank. And the agitator was a long pole tied to a motor, and it turned the milk around so that the milk wouldn't break down and just get sour too quickly. And before the milkman came and picked up the milk and brought it to where it had to go. That was an agitator. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not hoping to intentionally annoy you. Kind of an annoying person by nature. So I know it's going to, I may annoy you, but it's not my intent to do that. I do want to proclaim the Word of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit working in our hearts will combine to agitate us a little bit more so that we don't start to separate and break down, if I can use that analogy a little bit. I pray that our hearts may be stirred up, like the people that we've been reading about who heard the word of Peter and their hearts were cut to the quick. It's a graphic way of saying that it made an impact on their lives, and they said to him, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Well, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you." And they joined the church, and then they began to devote themselves. They showed not only that they said, we need to change, but they showed it in their devotion to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear more about what the disciples had to say about their time with Jesus. Who is this Jesus? What's he all about? The baptism that they were to receive marked them as members of Christ's body. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now their focus was turned away from themselves to God and to one another. And to fellowship. They started hanging around with each other more and more every day, living life together as they could, caring for one another. When they said everyone shared what they had, that wasn't some form of communism that the worst part of that, but it was the best part, saying that if I have something I can share with you, I will share that with you. Not to lord it over you, but just because you have a need, I can fill that. What a beautiful way of thinking about the fellowship. Now, what we do when we do that, the goal of all that, is to proclaim the name of Jesus. That's how we started this whole series off with talking about how they were sent to go and make disciples of every nation. All these things together is called worship. It's a church devoted to worship. Now, you just mentioned the word worship, and some of you are triggered right away, right? Because if you've ever engaged in the worship wars, you're agitated already. As a contemporary, traditional, organ, drums, you start pairing things up against each other. Seeker-driven or seeker-sensitive? Are we market-driven or are we mission-driven? I'm not going to address all those issues today, but I do want to note that the Bible is very clear that when God's people come together, they are to be devoted to worshiping Him. Now, intentionally, the call to worship was based on 95 because worshiping together is not just a New Testament phenomena. They were doing it in the Old Testament. And this is one of the Psalms that was an invitation to God's people as they came to the temple to worship God. And they were invited to worship and bow down, to humble themselves before the Lord. And they were to do that just because of who the Lord is. He's the Lord our God. We are the people of His pasture, so He's our shepherd. He is our rock of our salvation, the great God, the King above all gods, the maker of the universe, the owner of us. For His purposes, that's why we are to come together today. I neglected to put in our slides, but I want you to take out your hymnals and turn back to page 905 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, in the gray books that are before you, because it has a very clear definition of what worship is. And that comes in the third part of the catechism, which is how do we say thank you to God? How do we express our gratitude? And it says, well, by living according to His commands. And the very first command talks about what the Lord requires of us. And so just to keep us all engaged, I'll ask the question, and I just love it to hear the voice of the congregation, one voice, giving the answer. And within this catechism, there is a good definition of what worship is. So, congregation of Jesus Christ, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in every way. Wow, there's a lot in there, but in essence, I love that centerpiece. Worship is acknowledging the only true God, trusting Him alone. Look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently. Love Him, fear Him, honor Him, not just with my mouth, but with my whole being, with all of my heart. And I'd rather give up anything, than go against His will. What a great definition of what worship is. And I want to narrow that down just to try to make it something that is very understandable. I'm going to call this being preoccupied with God. To be totally preoccupied with God. That is the essence of worship. Like new parents, are preoccupied with the new baby. If you've ever seen an adult with a new child, looking at that child, every movement of that child's face, oh, what a beautiful baby. You know, oh look, he's smiling at me. Oh, look, he's making that little circle with his lips. And it's just wonderful. They're just preoccupied. It's almost like they tune out the whole world and their whole focus is on that child. Do you know that feeling? Maybe teenagers, you don't know that feeling. You have a different kind of a feeling, a different kind of preoccupation. Like you remember the time when you fell in love for the first time with somebody, you don't know why. One day, a classmate. Next day, suddenly, you see that person and you're like, there's something different about that person. And all of a sudden, you find yourself thinking about that person constantly. Falling in love, that emotional feeling. It's kind of like that. Totally preoccupied. Parents, you know this. You think about your kids all the time. What are they doing? What choices are they making? Where are they going? I hope that they're all right. You become preoccupied with their well-being. Now, it's not a formal definition, but it is the essence of what we are to do in worshiping God. Here's a definition. It's just giving glory to God for his worth in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So worship is something not that we try to strive and do, but it's something that God does in and through us. That's why I landed on this as sort of a big thing. We're preoccupied with God, but not because we can, but because he empowers us to do that in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we're preoccupied with so many things, aren't we? We want to be successful in life. We have failures. Things happen to us that are outside of our control. We gain possessions. We want to gain more. We lose things. We have joys in our life. We have hurts in our life. So many things take up space in our mind. But let me ask you right now, even as you have gathered here to hear the word of the Lord, have you arrived at worship? I'm not asking, have you come to church? I can see that you're here. And you're all, you know the drill. You know, at a certain time, you need to be in here. And we even have numbers on the clock now. You know the exact time this church service starts. You come in. You bow your heads when you pray, you sing, you stand up and sing, you're here. But have you arrived at worship? Have I arrived in worship? What is preoccupying your heart and your mind right now? The only one that can truly know, of course, is the one before whom all of our hearts are open. No matter what we portray, God knows really what's going on inside of our heart. I love Hebrews 12, 29 and 28. The Lord sees the degree to which we bring our worship and reverence and awe. Therefore, says Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. That is both comforting and awe-inspiring, scary at the same time, because God knows what's going on in our hearts. So we see the early church. We've been spending some time with them. A summary is that everyone was filled with awe. There was a holy reverence for God. They wanted to learn more about who this God was. That's why they attended to the apostles' teachings. They wanted to not just hear God's word, but to live out the joy that they had in their heart. And so every day they continued to meet in temple courts. They broke bread together. So you see that in the fellowship of God's people, there was sort of a reverence on the one hand, and there was rejoicing among God's people. There was a formality at their temple meetings. There's a certain thing that they do when they get together. Here we call that we're having a conversation with God. And so God calls us to worship and we respond. You just follow along in the bulletin. God calls us to confession. We respond. We pray to God, say, help us, Lord. We need you. Please be with our brother and sister who's struggling. And God hears us. And then we hear his word and he speaks to us and we respond again. There's a lot going on there. And this is not a new phenomena. It's an Old Testament phenomena that's going on. And that's why I just love Psalm 95. It's an invitation. It says, come. Come and worship me. The word for worship is an interesting word. In the Anglo-Saxon tongue, the word originally called worthscrip. There's how you spell it, you know, worthscrip. And it became worthship. And time went on, it just means literally ascribing supreme worth. And this in case to God. It's an exaltation. Now, this kind of ascribing supreme worth to God is the most unnatural reflex that we have. We're sinful human beings. It's hard for us to turn away from ourselves and give worship to God. It takes a lot of work on our part because there's so many things that demand our time and attention that it's hard then to turn around and to say, let's think about God. Let's see what God wants. I love this little summary. I don't know where this quote came from, but it's been said that too many Christians worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at worship. Isn't that a great kind of summary? It describes me a lot of times. Too many worship their work at their play, and play at worship. And we have to learn to work at worship. We must learn to become preoccupied with God so that it becomes a natural reflex, that it becomes part not just of what we do one day a week, but that we take out into the streets this worship of God. We have to work at it. We cannot be a spectator. We're not here to see your performance. At the end of the service, we don't want to just say, well, that was a good one because it made me feel good. It spoke to some of my needs. It challenged me. That was good. No, we want to say, I have learned more about God. I've learned more about myself here. It's work, hard work. And if you look at some of the origins of worship, in the Hebrew, it's called avad. In the German, it's Dienst. In Greek, it's liturgia. Liturgia. You're starting to hear that liturgy is embedded in that. The liturgy. And in English, we call it a worship service. You see that dual thing going on? There's work in the worship. Double meaning. In fact, liturgy means literally common work. So when we're going through the worship service, we're doing common work together, sacred work. People together are determined. We're going to be enamored with God more and more every day. We Christians are so easily distracted. We start getting into forms and they lose their meanings. Just think about what happened here this morning. Think about the songs. How many songs do we sing without knowing their meaning, really, or paying attention to the words? Some because we're so familiar with them. What about the prayers which we hear, which we're really not listening to the prayers? Think about the sermons that are preached, which we wish would soon end. With Bible studies, how many hours do we spend in Bible studies which have no influence on our daily lives? Well, the early church models for us, and the psalmist invites us to a way of life that's characterized moment by moment in the daily rhythm of our life to worship God, to do the work of praising Him. I wondered how many of you saw that game with Wisconsin, not yesterday, unless, but a basketball game, where at the end of the game, Wisconsin won. They beat a number 9 ranked Arizona. And can you imagine the scene at the end of the game? Let's imagine that this happened. Bucket goes in. And the winning team says, good job. Good job, Badgers. No. They rushed. They stormed the court. They could not help themselves. This was exactly why they came. Now, that happens a lot at football games. The people show up. They don't just show up. They paint their bodies. They wear cheese on their heads if you're a Packer fan. And when their team does well, they throw their drinks up in the air. They wave their foam fingers or whatever they have, and they bump their chest with each other, high-fiving each other, and they're engaged in it. Well, if we can raise our voices in stadiums, you know where I'm going with this. We should not act as if the things that God has done for us are less thrilling than a 25-yard pass into the end zone. Well, God has done great things. A few years back, I read an article called Teaching a Stone to Talk. I like that title in itself, you know, just look out at the sea of faces, you know, and Teaching a Stone to Talk. Annie Dillard. He reflects on God's place in the world and writes in this article, she notices how lightly God's people treat worship, how we just don't seem to take it that seriously. And so reflecting on the church, she says, does anybody have the foggiest idea of what kind of power that we're dealing with in worship? She asks that question, and then she looks at the church and says, or do I suspect that nobody really believes a word of it? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing a batch of TNT to kill Sundays, like just mixing stuff together, you know, and not knowing what they're doing here. And then she imagines what it would be like, how it ought to look like. And she says that when people, you know, we think a lot about what we wear in when we come to church. We spend a lot of time in thinking about that. Most of you do. Some of you, I can see, did not. But that's another story. But can you imagine? She says, we should come to church, picture this, wearing crash helmets to worship. Ushers, in addition to greeting people, should be handing out life vests, life preservers, and signal flares. And they should be actually buckling us into our pews. For it could be that the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we never can return. The point is, worship is serious stuff. Worship is the sort of thinking that we have to really spend our mind. It has to be exciting. Worship can move you. It can be dangerous. So let me just ask a series of questions. Are we preoccupied with God as we gather for worship today? Or how many times does really true worship occur in our gatherings? How frequently have we seen visitors come because they're drawn by an unexplainable sense that there's something going on here I can't put my finger on, but I want to come and experience this. When was the last time that we've seen healing occur in the service just simply because people attended a worship service? I'm talking about physical, psychological, and spiritual healing. How many times does the Holy Spirit break through our complacency, convicting us of sins and producing tears and heartfelt confession? How many times have we lingered quietly at the end of the service because the presence of Christ is so real in our midst and we yearn to stay longer in His company? And how many times are we stirred in our souls by the scripture reading? And how many times do we sing the songs with an inward, adamant yes that affirms the doctrines we are mouthing? See, Sunday worship by meaningless routine can close churches just as surely as if we would put boards on the door and then say, "Do not enter" signs. Here's how Amos describes meaningless worship. This is speaking on behalf of God. "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen." There you have that contrast. Solemn worship, noisy worship. God says they're meaningless. Why? Because you lack two things. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, it was empty worship and lack of justice that turned people away from God. Those two sins come up again and again. Well, how do we become intentional in worship? How do we become participants rather than spectators? Well, there's many reasons for inadequate worship, and I will own my part of it. As a pastor, I need to continue to strive to do the best job possible to prepare a meal that is ready for your consumption, and I confess when I don't do that. And yet, the flip side of that is how many of us are preparing our hearts to engage in the work of worship. In the Old Testament, here's just a little nugget that just is so real. In the Old Testament, they didn't mark days by sunrise and sunset. Worship for them began on Friday night into their Sabbath day, which was Saturday. So, do a little quick mental reflex. Well, what were you doing last night to prepare for today? At a minimum, we can be ready for Sunday morning by preparing Saturday evening. I'm a little bit anal about that because of my occupation. I have my clothes ready the night before. I hang it up and I have everything ready to go. So all I have to do is fall out of bed and I'm right into my clothes and I'm ready to go. It's a beautiful thing. But that preparation, I've been forced to do that. So I don't know how to translate that to you, but it is a good thing. Prepare the night before. Get all ready. Because that act of preparing will say to yourself, something is happening tomorrow that I need to get engaged in. And then when you come, don't just ask, what am I going to get out of this service, but what am I going to put into it? I think that'll go a long way. You do your part, I'll do my part. We'll do our part together, and worship will occur. You know, if I always imagine, what if Jesus Christ were bodily present? What if he would just show up in our worship services and we could see him more clearly with our soul's eyes? I think, at the very least, all of our worship would become more intentional. If Christ were up here preaching, we would bend our knees without having to be asked to bend our knees. If he stretched out his hands and we saw the wounds in his hands and in his side and we saw that, our hearts would break because we realized that my sin did that to you, Jesus Christ. If we could hear his voice leading the hymns, I think we too would sing more heartily. The words would take on meanings, deeper meaning for us. If Christ walked down the aisle, I believe we would so quickly make things right with our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we have an issue. We would also volunteer for service. We wouldn't need bulletin announcements that said, please, can you help out here? We need help in this area, that area, that area. We would have bulletin announcement that says, please, there's enough, please stop. If we knew Christ would attend our church Sunday after Sunday, front pews would be filled up first. Now, those of you who love the back, I'm not shaming you. You lose no relationship capital with me by sitting back there. I love you. But I'm talking about the attitude of heart. I'm not talking about literally now everybody has to move to the front so that we can pretend that we're loving. But I'm just saying these would fill up fast because we came to hear Jesus Christ. The Bible reading would be lively. The meaning would cut our heart to the deepest part. If we knew Christ would attend our church Sunday after Sunday, it would be more intentional. That's the kind of worship in which people are preoccupied with God. We're not there, but take heart, brothers and sisters. By God's work, we can move there more and more. We will become utterly preoccupied when God, by his grace, blesses us to do it, and we obediently do what he asks us to do. See, what we're doing every week is we're just practicing for that eternal day when every day will be a Sabbath without end. For that day when we will know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ is here in our midst. Hallelujah. Amen. O Lord, haste that day when our face shall be sight. We confess, merciful Father, that none of us are really ready for your presence. We're undone at the thought of your holiness and your greatness, but we do pray that you make us in this life, in this space, a worshiping people. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So wonderful to be able to say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. As we are stewards of God's gifts to us, we are also thrilled.